Matthew 7, and we're at verse 7 on page 812 Pew Bibles. If you'd like to turn to it, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Well, so far in our journey through Matthew 7, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, we've come across plenty of food for thought, for change and response. In preaching on these teachings of Jesus, I hope that something of the radical nature of what he has taught strikes you. But also, perhaps more than that, the wisdom of what Jesus teaches. Now, those who want to reduce Jesus to being just a teacher have a point in a way, and nobody in all of history ever spoke like Jesus did. But as we know from the whole of Scripture, Jesus is much more than a teacher, much more than a master teacher, though both the power and the wisdom of his words constantly draw the reader of the Scriptures back to him again and again. As we come to verses 7 to 11, at first glance it might seem that it has very little connection to the verses we've studied at verses 1 to 6. There Jesus warned us, as his disciples, to be careful how we evaluate one another. Also to be careful with his precious gospel. But there's a connection, of course, and this is the connection. Jesus has just instructed his disciples on relating to others, not jumping too quickly to judgment, and yet at the same time not showing enough judgment. There's a fine line between verses 1 to 5 and verse 6. That fine line is so narrow it's almost impossible to see, especially when we are more often like the people he describes, with logs in our own eyes. So if the line is fine, the question has to be asked, how is it possible to make sure that we don't cross the line, given that we are not to judge on the one hand, but on the other we are? Well, the answer is here, in these verses. As soon as the believer realizes the huge size of the mountain that Jesus is asking us to climb and the wisdom we need in order to do that, he directs us to prayer. The disciple who wants to do this well must do so on his knees. Now, Jesus has already dealt with, in the Sermon on the Mount, the duty, the method, the motive, the content, and even the attitude we are to have in prayer. All those are in chapter 6. But now as he speaks about prayer, it's not the outward form of prayer that he's concerned with. He's not attacking here the way the Pharisees prayed on the street corners. He's not saying, don't do it like them. Instead, at the other end of the extreme, in these verses, he is presenting for us this open door, this opportunity, this clear invitation to pray, to come into the presence of God and present all our needs and not be slack in doing that. Because the Father wants to provide, He wants to give. And in this context, he wants to give wisdom and discernment so that we don't cross that fine line. See these points. First, these verses tell us about the open door of prayer. The open door of prayer. We find this in verse 7, where he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." The open door of prayer. We see here a threefold exhortation to pray, with his words designed to be an encouragement to pray three times. Calvin said on this, "Nothing is better adapted to excite us to prayer than a full conviction that we will be heard." Now, if you work or live with someone who doesn't listen to you very well, wives are thinking of husbands, it doesn't motivate you to share with them your concerns, does it? Because you know you're not likely to be heard. But when you are convinced that you are listened to, then the matter is different. You can open up and you can present how you feel. In the same way, when we know as God's children that our Heavenly Father will hear us, it motivates us to pray. So Jesus issues this encouragement in the form of a threefold command: ask, seek, and knock. All of these words, which are commands, point us in the same direction. With each of them, Jesus impresses upon us the privilege and the responsibility of prayer. Matthew Henry says here, "These words teach us to pray often, to pray with sincerity and seriousness, to pray and to pray again, and to be constant in prayer, to make a business of prayer, and to be earnest in prayer." And notice that though all of these three words are referring to the same thing, they are all said for the same purpose. And there's an ascending order of emphasis with an ascending sense of urgency. We are to ask, but more than that, we are to seek. But more than that, we are to knock. Each of these words tell us something about prayer. Think about ask. Jesus uses the word here that's used for a beggar when he's asking for alms. It's a word that's used for someone who's pleading a case before a judge. Jesus is telling us there to ask, to beg, to plead. It's a word that refers to a petition that might be addressed from an inferior to a superior. It's designed to remind us of the humility we ought to have and the consciousness of our own needs that we ought to know when we come to the Lord. We come as debtors, not as owners, as debtors. Think about the word seek. It's the same word that we'd use for search. Ladies, suppose you've been given a gift of string pearls. We had pearls in church last week. A child has jerked them from your neck. The necklace is shattered. The pearls are all over the living room floor. And you're down on your knees trying to find every last one of those pearls, seeking them earnestly. Jesus told a story about that, didn't he? You are actively endeavouring to get a favourable response from your search. This is what the word means. Prayer involves not only the humble attitude of ask, but the single-minded focus of desire, of seeking. And we are to knock. This is the same word as banging on the door. It's just literally knocking. In the parallel reading in Luke chapter 11, Jesus told a story about a man who knocked on his neighbour's door to wake him up in the middle of the night. It was midnight. He'd had friends come. He needed bread. He went to his neighbour. He banged and banged and banged on the door. He knocked. The man eventually got up. His boldness, the neighbour's boldness, and his persistence won him the favour. Think about our other reading from Luke 18 that Jackie read, about the widow. James read it, sorry. The widow wearing out the judge by continually coming to him for justice. Ask, seek and knock all indicate these ingredients that make up prayer. Do you pray with that same sense of persistence and that same sense of confidence? And Matthew Henry said here, those who would be rich in grace must betake themselves to the poor trade of begging, and they shall find it a thriving trade. Beg for grace. God will give it to you. When we humble before ourselves before the Lord, when we go to the Lord in a humble posture, pleading, begging, then we will find the Lord who answers and hears. And here is a great motive to pray and ask and ask and ask, knowing on the one hand that prayer is not just to be a perfunctory exercise of listing the items we want before God. It's not a shopping list. But on the other hand, the text gives us every indication that our Heavenly Father is ready and listening and more willing to give than we are to receive. And that's why when in the letter of James, as James addresses the infighting and the grasping for things that can affect our lives and the witness of our churches, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." No, the scriptures don't give us blanket permission to follow the prosperity doctrine of name it and claim it. But it does point us in that direction of being people who might wear God out, if that were possible, by our continual appearing before him, bringing our needs to him, not our wants. As far as God is concerned, the traffic light is stuck on green. Second, these verses tell us about the answers that God will provide. It's there in verses 7 and 8. The promise of answered prayer is repeated 6 times in the passage. 3 commands are given, ask, seek, and knock, but twice the number of these commands are also here as promises. 3 commands, 6 promises. Note well that Jesus says, ask and it is given. It's not lent to us. It's not sold to us, it's given to us. God's answer meets the need. Notice in verse 7, seek and you will find. That's the second promise. Note again, God is found of those who seek him. That's an Old Testament principle. Those who seek the Lord will surely find him. Notice again in verse 7, knock and will be opened to you. That's the third promise. Again, the door of mercy is opened by the instrument of prayer. But if in the back of your mind is the question, well, God is sovereign, so why should I pray? Hear this. God has ordained that blessings come to his people through the instrument, through the conduit of prayer. If you don't pray, you'll miss those blessings. Yes, God is sovereign. But he has ordained prayer as the means by which to change you, not change him. Look at verse 8, there's the fourth promise. For everyone who asks receives. Notice again, everyone that asks in faith is heard. Not just super saints, not just ministers, not just apostles, not just those who lead in public prayer, but every saint who comes believing before the Lord, every child of his, is given the promise that the Lord will hear his cry. Notice again in verse 8, he who seeks finds. No seeking, no finding, but seeking is followed by finding. Again in verse 8, the sixth promise, to him who knocks, the door will be opened. This is an encouragement to persevere in prayer, for Jesus is determined to convince his hearers that we will never labour in vain when we labour in prayer. And so he keeps these promises to us to encourage us in prayer. And let's look at that again. Notice in verse 7 he makes a promise. Then in verse 8 he repeats the promise. Then in verse 9 he illustrates the promise. Then in verse 10 he illustrates the promise again. Then in verse 11 he emphasizes the promise first stated in verse 7 and 8. Do you get the impression that he was trying to bring a point home? I hope so. He is. He is making it as clear as he can that your Father in heaven really cares. He really hears and he really answers. He does this because he knows how quickly we become discouraged when we pray. He knows that it's hard work. He knows how easily we give up when the answer doesn't appear in the time that we allocated for it to appear instantly. And he responds to the fear that prayer does not work by emphasizing these promises, reminding us that time in prayer is never, ever wasted. Thirdly, these verses tell us about the believer's need to trust. You'll see this in verses 9 to 11. Here Jesus gives us illustrations to counter the hidden doubts that lurk in the hearts of his hearers. He knows that we wonder sometimes whether it's really worth to pray about that. He knows that there are people who have held a dying child in their arms and lifted in prayer that the Lord would spare that child. He knows that there are people who have come before him with a financial world crashing around their ears and said, Lord, spare me from disaster, and that the Lord has not spared them from disaster. And they begin to wonder, does prayer really work? Why should I bother? Jesus tells us two things when we face those doubts. The first is we are to come to God as children. We are to go to the Heavenly Father, just like a child would go to his father and mother, and ask for his need, asking for a loaf of bread or a piece of fish, something that makes the basic needs of life. We are to go with the same kind of trust that a child has in their parents, the same kind of confidence that the Heavenly Father will hear us, just as a child would ask his parents for his need. So Jesus says, go as a child, ask, seek, knock. He will hear. He will hear better than your earthly parents. Then Jesus tells us we can and should expect good things from God when we ask him. We can and should expect good things from God when we ask him. When a child asks for basic needs, parents respond by supplying that need, and he illustrates that. The child that asks for a loaf of bread is not given a stone. Even evil fallen parents don't stoop that far. Jesus says, expect our Heavenly Father to respond generously and favourably. He is so good, we shouldn't consider ourselves as better parents than he is to us, his children. You might think yourself a pretty good parent. You might think yourself a pretty good mother or father. You probably are. But God outstrips you. God is better. He knows better. He treats us better than we would if we were our own parents. He knows us better. So because of this, Jesus tells us to trust your Heavenly Father. How much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Well, what about those prayers that are lifted up that we get the no answer to? Well, they may be the greatest blessing of all. I know we've discussed this before, but I think there are many saints here and saints all through history and saints all over the world who will attest they have experienced over and over and over in their life in the lifting up of certain requests they've made to God, and God has said no, that later they've looked back and they've said, thank you, God. You did not answer the prayer the way that I intended it, and it's far better that you didn't. Your answer no was hard to take, but what a blessing it was. Some of us know from experience what that is like, and some of us are grappling with that, and that's hard. Calvin says our Heavenly Father does not hear our prayers and answer them as we ask them, but he answers them as we would ask them if we were wiser. I like that. He answers them as we would ask them if we were wiser. And so we can say with confidence, thanks be to you, God, you have not answered all my prayers with a yes. You have given me what I've needed even when I didn't know what I needed when I came and I prayed. Surely, Jesus is saying, trust God to answer what is best. Well, where are we then after considering these verses in the light of all that we've covered in Matthew 7 so far? Well, let's remind ourselves, verses 1 to 5 were spoken so that we can make right judgments. Verse 6 spoken to so that we can handle his word well and prove to be people of the truth who love him and his word, always putting in place that discernment in the way we treat others. And so we can have that discernment. Verses 7 to 11 open up this great incentive to pray. Not to a God who is distant and uncaring, but to a Heavenly Father who is more ready to meet the needs of all his children, more ready to give than we are to ask. But even then, that's just the beginning, isn't it? That's not the end. Because you can say a lot about prayer. You can understand how prayer works. But if you don't actually pray, then what use is it? If you don't pray, you can write books, sermons, essays, Bible studies and theses on the topic. But if you don't pray, and yet this is so despite this text and so many other texts in the scriptures that can be found that tell us, get on with the job. Your task is to pray. Put faith into practice and pray. And this is what it comes down to. Will you ask? Will you knock? Will you seek? And more than that, if you intend to do these things, are you prepared for the long haul? Because it's ask and keep on asking. It's seek and keep on seeking. It's knock and keep on knocking. Keep on God's back, if you like. Keep on bringing all your needs to him. You know that he's a good God. You know from experience. 1 Peter 2 says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And he is good not just when he answers the way we want, but he is good all the time. All the time, all the time, God is good. Let's pray. Let's look to him. Lord, we come to you with our doubts. We come to you with our hardened hearts. We come to you with our prayerlessness. We come to you as debtors. We come to you with thankfulness that your word gives us this wonderful invitation. We come to you. Please help us to keep on coming to you. Please help us to see how important it is that we give ourselves to pray, that you do great things. Please overcome our doubts. We're reminded of the man who said to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief. It's sin and unbelief that keeps us from praying as we should. Please overcome these things. Work a miracle in us. And write these words of Jesus upon our hearts. encourage us with them, strengthen us, that we in turn might appear before you. We pray this in his name. Amen.